with everyone else. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for all the gifts that you give us as your people. And Lord, the opportunity is now for us as your people to turn with grace and thanksgiving and be generous as you have been so generous to us. May we hear the call on our hearts. Grant us your grace and your peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to switch to my monitor here. I left my clicker in my office. That's all right. Well, as we wrestle this morning with this picture of what it means, oops, to give, there we go. As we continue to wrestle through this series, this What is the Point series, this morning we come to the idea of, or rather the question of, why do we as God's people give? Right? Why is there a call placed on us, and there undoubtedly is, a call to give, right? To use our money as God would call us to do that. And as we wrestle with this question this morning, we look at the New Testament. The New Testament sets for us the attitude that we should have when it comes to why and how we give. It's an attitude that says, not that I have to give, right? The New Testament gives us this picture, rather, that I want to give, right? That is the attitude that we are to call or to spring forth from us as God's people, considering the grace that we have been given. One commentary I was reading as I was preparing this week spoke of our giving in this way. It said this. It says, all of our giving, or also our failure to do so, is a response to the prior goodness, grace, and blessing of God. Our response then is that of faith or unbelief. This is a bold statement, right? This is a bold statement that's essentially saying that our giving is a response to the grace that God has given us. And as such, it's a response of faith or unbelief. Why though? Why is giving seemingly so important as an action, or rather even an inaction of our faith? Well, that is the question, and that is my goal for this morning, is for us to wrestle with that question as we try to answer that. And so my goal then is to give you a bit of a biblical foundation this morning on why we as God's people are called to give, to be generous people. And then also to wrestle a bit of the how, right? How are we called to give as God's people as well? So let's dive right in this morning and dig into first and foremost the why. Because the why question is so important. Why is it so important that we as God's people are to give? Well, the Apostle Paul points to this right at the beginning of our text this morning in verse 7. He says this, he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Now, I don't know if you see it or not, but when you read this statement is actually what I would call a statement playing on your motivations. Right? Paul, when he's speaking of giving, immediately goes below the surface. Right? He's not so much concerned about the amount that one would give. He's more concerned with the motivation of giving and the heart. our hearts when it comes to money. Why would that be the case? In order to answer that question, I want to go to a little bit of a kind of a unique source, a source maybe you wouldn't expect to help answer that question. This gentleman is a man named Friedrich Nietzsche. I don't know if you know who Friedrich Nietzsche is. He was an existentialist philosopher in the 20th century that is probably most famous for his quote that said, "God is dead and we've killed him." But, without a doubt, Nietzsche was an atheist. But the reality is a lot of the things that he said were quite prophetic. And this happens to be one example of them. Nietzsche said this. He said, "What induces one man to use false weights? Another to set his house on fire after having insured it for more than its value, while three-fourths of our upper class indulge in legalized fraud. What gives rise to this? It is not real want, for their existence is by no means precarious. But they are urged on day and night by a terrible impatience at seeing their wealth pile up slowly, and by an equally terrible longing and love for these heaps of gold. What once was done for the love of money is now done, or what once was done for the love of God, rather, is now done for the love of money. That is, for the love of that which is at present affords the highest feeling of power and good conscience." Now, this is a long quote, obviously. Many of you may not even be able to read it. But if I were to sum it up in kind of a brief statement, I would say this. As we as a culture begin to continue to distance ourselves from God, right? Become less religious, if you will. We then only tend to replace God in our lives with the love of something else. And in many cases, money then becomes for us an idol. Money itself, or whatever it might be able to achieve for us. It's hard at times for us to recognize this in our own lives as well, quite frankly, right? Most of us come in here this morning and we don't think that we're greedy people. We don't think that we have a hard time with money. And I think the reason for that is because we have this tendency, or we, most of us do live in middle class neighborhoods amongst middle class people. And we compare ourselves to them and we think to ourselves, when we see our neighbor adding 1,000 square feet to their house, right? We think to ourselves, "Oh my goodness, you know, that's pretty nice, but I could never afford that." We see them buy a new car. A new car while we're driving this old beater, which we've been driving for years. And we think to ourselves, "I'm not as bad as them when it comes to money. They may have a problem here." All the while, as we do that, we lose track of our own heart and our own motivations, as we don't question how money might be driving us. But here's the thing, the call on our lives as Christians is to recognize our motivations in everything, but I think especially with money, because it so quickly can become an idol for us. Jesus points to this as well in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The reason why we cannot serve both God and money is because it so quickly poisons us and poisons other areas of our life as well. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller tells the story of this couple, this married couple who came into him for marital counseling, obviously because they're having marital issues. The husband was upset at his wife because all she wanted to do with their money was take it and buy pretty dresses and nice hairdos and things so that people around them would adore her and compliment her and think more highly of her. And she was so upset at him because he was so stingy. He wouldn't let a dime go to these sorts of things, and he just wanted to save and live modestly, which most of us would think is a good thing. But here's the thing. While it might be easy for us to look at the wife and say she has created maybe an unhealthy situation of trying to get people to adore her, to look to her, the husband was just as guilty of a deeper issue as well. Trying to create control and control his environment by saving money, even though he may have lived modestly in what we would call on the surface as good. Money is a symptom sometimes of deeper issues happening in our lives as well. And so as we think of what giving can then do for us when it relates to our use of money, it becomes an opportunity then for us to depend less on money and trust more in who God is and how He will come through for us in our lives. It allows Him to chip away at impure motives and deal with deeper issues that may be happening in our character. And it gives Him lordship over all of our lives, including our finances. And so bearing that in mind, we remember God chips away at our impure motives, right? Improves our character and destroys idols in our lives as we become a giving, generous people. As we bear that in mind as the why we give, the question kind of comes then, how do we give? How are we as God's people called to give? Are there specific rules then, regulations, ideas that we need to keep in mind as we as God's people try to give, try to let God work in our lives in those ways? You'll often hear people say that you need to give 10% of your income to charity. Right? That 10% is what we know of as the tithe. The tithe. And there's good biblical foundations, good biblical precedent why people say 10% is the number that you should use to give as God's people. Right? As we look in the Old Testament, we see that after Abraham came back from a battle with Melchizedek, he gave 10% of everything that he had, that is a tenth of everything that he had, to Melchizedek. So that becomes the first thing you'll often hear people point to when it comes to this 10%. In the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that the Israelites were required to offer, to give an offering of a sacrifice in the temple. And of course, that was a means that as an offering to God, but it was also a way to take care of the Levite families, which of course were the priestly families in the Old Testament. And then there are numerous other spots as well. Rob actually just mentioned one this morning that talked about the tithe and how that is important to God's Old Testament covenant people, the Israelites. But, and there is a but here, this is not the case anymore. in the New Testament. This is not the case. As God's new covenant people, we are not bound by this number anymore. And the Apostle Paul points to this in Romans chapter 7, when he speaks of how we are set free from the Old Testament law. He says, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so we are to serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." That means the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, we are no longer bound to the rules, the regulations that we find there. There are morals and precepts that we can certainly draw from the law. And if it's repeated in the New Testament, we certainly then especially need to adhere to it. But the tithe was never one of those things that was repeated in the New Testament. And therefore, the tithe is not what we should call people to practice. As I mentioned that this morning, I do recognize that that might be surprising to some of you, that I'm saying that 10% is not the threshold that you should seek to achieve. But I want you to think about that in light of the why that we just established. Why are we called to give as God's people? If ultimately the reason we are called to give is to create a dependency on God and allow Him to chip away at our motives, then let's be honest, a threshold, a percentage, it really doesn't do anything to help in this. Think about it. If I stood up here this morning and said to you that you need to give 10% of your income, no matter what, all I would be doing is creating another law for you, another rule for you to try to achieve. And here's the reality. Some of you would look at that 10%, then look at your income, and you would give that 10%, but not a dime more. You would see that then as your obligation. And quite frankly, it would give you an opportunity to become smug, proud, because you've done your duty, and you may then turn and look to God and think that He owes you something because of it. You might even get on a bit of a power trip and think the church owes you something because of what you give. And you would have one more opportunity to look down on those who are not giving their 10% as well. And speaking of which, what about those of you who would struggle to give 10% of your income to the church? What would that be for you? It would be one more rule that you wouldn't be able to live up to. One more thing that you would beat yourself up over, because you know you couldn't achieve it. Be one more way in which you thought that you were falling short of God's glory. One more way in which you have felt God could never love you because you're not good enough, because you can't keep up God's requirements. Maybe a better way for us to understand the requirement, the picture that the New Testament, the attitude that the New Testament wants us to take when it comes to giving, is through an illustration John Piper gave, a sports illustration of two coaches. One coach may set a requirement for his team to go out every single day and jog 10 miles and spend 2 hours a day in the gym. And when you do that, you've met your requirement for the team, right? You are giving your most effort. But another coach comes along and just speaks to his players and says, "I want you to give your whole heart, your whole self to everyone on this team and do it for the best of everyone and for what we want to accomplish as a team. Which one of those two coaches would be the higher standard? Right? I would argue that it would be the second one. Because what is he trying to do? That coach is trying to get under the skin. He's trying to get at your heart. This is exactly what the New Testament is causing us to understand when it comes to giving. Because the gospel is the basis for all we give. Jesus gave his whole self, everything he was, everything he had, to make us his treasure. And when we understand what God did to make us his treasure, and we become more and more secure in that, then any treasure that we could have, that we could achieve in this world, is only secondary to what we have in Christ. And so therefore, as we bear that in mind, generosity can be the chief principle that we should understand when it comes to giving. Paul points to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, reminding us once again of the gospel when he says, Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. Jesus generously gave himself, and our only response then is to give generously to the mission of his church and the causes of his kingdom. As we bear that in mind, let me make a bit of a hard shift and close by getting practical. Because I do believe that there are some general principles to keep in mind as we consider how to give as God's people. First off, giving should always be according to your means. Right? Paul points to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Both these passages talk about how we should give in keeping with our income, give according to our means. And so obviously some of you make more than others of you, so those who make more should give a lot more. Those who make less should give a lot less. And this also means, I think, that there are seasons in our lives, right? Times when we might be going through difficult circumstances where we're not able to give as much or at all, quite frankly. And we shouldn't feel guilty about that or burdened by that, right? These are seasons. But ultimately, we should bear in mind that giving or what it is supposed to do. We should give, we should still try to give, so that we don't allow money to become this thing that controls us and take the place of God in our life. And whether in times of plenty or times of scarcity, giving creates an opportunity for us to trust God and depend on Him to come through. Second, we should give regularly. Once again, passage from 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 16 gives us a heads up on this. It says, and that's this passage, that each one of you should set aside an amount on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. You set aside an amount. Right? Now this was for a specific collection. But it gives us a great principle of regularity. Obviously, some of you get paid every other week. Some of you get paid once a month, right? This varies. The idea, though, is that we should give regularly so that God continues and regularly is able to work through it in us, on our hearts. Third, there seems to be in the New Testament a priority given to the local church. Once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is taking a collection for the work of the local church. They're taking an offering to care for other churches. In other words, a benevolent need within the region of churches. So it's to the church, for the church, what they're doing here. As we grow to understand also that God has a unique mission for the church to carry forward, to work in the world, this should also, as God's people, cause us to care then about God's unique mission given to the church, which we'll actually talk about in more detail next week. And so bearing that in mind, knowing that God uniquely works through the church, it should cause you then to want to invest in the church, because God loves his church and is doing good, wonderful things through it. Finally, the last point I'll make here is that ultimately giving is for your joy. Paul speaks of giving as a confession of the gospel of Christ. He says this in verse 13 of our text. It's a confession, once again, because of what it is intended to do in your life, right? To chip away at bad motives, to depend less on the things of the world and put more and more trust in who God is and what he has done, and that he will be the one to sustain you. And as you depend more and more on God and recognize the beautiful gift of salvation you have in Christ, that should well up and overflow in you great generosity as you trust in him. So friends, as we bear that in mind, I want to challenge you this morning, first and foremost, to take a look at your giving. Ask the question, does what I give cause me to pause and consider how money might be shaping and motivating me? If not, you might want to consider how you give, or even how much you give. Maybe 10% is not enough. Maybe you need to challenge yourself. Does your giving bring you joy? Does it cause something to well up inside of you as you remember that it's ultimately about the fact that Jesus gave all to make you his treasure? In the end, it's not about how much you give. Just like the gospel, it's always about how much Jesus gave. Where is your heart in your giving, my friends? I pray you'll examine that this day and every day. Let's pray. Father, you change us, you motivate us, you challenge us through all areas of our lives. We don't often like to talk about money, about giving, but I think that's often just because we don't understand what you are doing through it. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would change us as we consider how you challenge us through our money. Challenge us through giving. Help us to be a generous people, motivated by what motivated your Son, that is to fulfill the will of your Father. Thank you for the grace and the goodness that you give. Hear our hearts, hear our prayers. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.